as you're standing, 579. No, wait, 493. How about that? 493. Singing good. 533. Let's just waving on me. Thank you.
It's time for our offering. Would our offering takers come? All right.
Thank you. Been a long time since I've stood here. In fact, the last time I was here when James Leonard was buried, and I helped with his funeral. Before that, it had been the last time Brother Gary was here. I preached. You asked me if I'd preach for you. And I preached that night. It's been a long time since I... Now, I did teach some adult studies here after that for a short while, but it doesn't seem possible that I have been pastoring at Poplar Creek for 18 years this coming November. And the other thing that really blows my mind as I was sitting there looking at the choir is how many people in the choir Midge and I kept in the nursery and intervened for certain fights and stuff that took place. One particular incident that I remember very well was, I don't remember whose jacket pocket I put it in, but one of the kids, it was one of the Thomases, or Boxes, I don't remember, left a dirty diaper that would stop Big Ben. And we got ready to leave, and Midge said, take that diaper out of here, because she said, if the trash doesn't get empty today, it's going to ruin back here. And she said, be sure and take it with you. So I carried it outside while I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with it. And I don't remember if it was Wesley Warren or Brian Utley, but one of them had a sport coat on, and I just kind of eased by and slipped it in his pocket. I just couldn't help myself. For some reason. But anyway, the great thing about having a revival is it's to renew us. And I'm going to use a passage tonight that you may not find that it's for revival, but it really is when you look at it from a different aspect. And it's a very familiar passage. It's about Naaman. How many in here remember who Naaman is? Some of you do, some of you don't. That's okay. Naaman was a Syrian general. He worked under King Abinadab II. And he was a powerful man. I want to read you the first three verses here in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. But I like to talk about military people because my family goes way back in the military. All the people in mine and Midge's and the Shook family, the Smith family, and the Clarks have over 250 years combined service in the military. So I like it. And I've got a son who most of you know because of his kids. And because Butch and them are here too. They come to church here when they come with Butch and Shirley. But he's a colonel. He's a bird colonel. And I can remember when I was in the Army, I was a specialist fifth class crew chief on a helicopter, and I can remember when Colonel England used to walk on the field, I tried to find some place to hide. I was fearful of him because he commanded such authority. And I didn't want to be caught smoking where I wasn't supposed to be or doing something else I wasn't supposed to be doing and have his wrath on me. So Naaman is here, and he would be equivalent of what our chairman of joint chiefs are today. He was head of Abinadab's army. Let me read these first three verses. Chapter 5 of 2 Kings. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy. As important as Naaman was, said he was highly regarded. He must have been an excellent commander, and he was probably really good to his men. But Naaman had a problem, a serious problem. He had leprosy. Now, leprosy is something that we very seldom ever hear about. The last count I had, there was less than 5,000 cases in the United States, and most of those cases of leprosy were very mild. It's a bacterial infection that is passed on through somebody sneezing or something like that who has leprosy. But it's mostly confined to hot, damp climates, such as jungle areas. I've flown over a leper colony every day when I was in Pleiku, Vietnam. We had a leper colony right off base, and I never did go. But we could see the people out there, but they were separated from everyone else because it's highly contagious. People work with it, and they can go and they can wear gloves and all that, but if they don't wear a mask, they're subject to getting leprosy. But leprosy, almost everywhere in the world, even today, lepers aren't taken care of. They are in modern countries, but in the other countries, they're not. And they, in olden times, were considered outcasts. And they would be relegated to some other little place outside the village where they couldn't contaminate anyone else. So here is this important man, and he has a spot of leprosy. And it turns the skin white. I had a spot on my finger the other day that it took me 3 weeks to get it to clear up. Midge asked me if it was leprosy. For some reason, she quit kissing me. But anyway. But Naaman has leprosy. Even if Naaman was not an outcast, he was going to die. Leprosy is incurable. It can be treated today, but it is really incurable. Unless the Lord steps in and cures you from leprosy, you're not going to be cured. Sin is like leprosy. Sin cannot be cured unless God steps in. Only God can take away the sin curse of the world. And it's not going to be taken away from the world until chapter 22 of Revelation. So we're going to have to live with it. But we have a means of getting around sin. Not getting around it, but being forgiven from it. Through the shed blood of Christ. But one other fact about Naaman is that Naaman needed God. And God was already using Naaman because he back there in the first verse, he said the Lord had given victory to Aram. Naaman had been in a battle and God had given the victory over Israel. You say, well, why would he do that? Because he was always punishing Israel when they turned away from him and they had to suffer. And so he had given him victory to Aram, which was Syria. And so he was already working on Naaman. Naaman didn't know it, but he was working on it. And he was using him. Remember this, God can use anyone or anything for any purpose he wishes to accomplish, saved or unsaved. He's God. He can do anything he wants. But in this case, he used a Syrian general, an enemy of Israel. Now, at some point in time, the Syrians had raided a village somewhere, and a little girl was taken captive. We don't know her age. We don't know her name. She's one of those in Scripture to me who is one of the unsung heroes in Scripture. No name. Don't know where she came from. Don't know if her parents were killed in this raid or if she was just abducted or whatever. When you say a little girl, we're not talking about a teenager. Most kids in that age, when they reached the age of 12 or 13, were considered adults. So she was probably somewhere between 8 and 10. We're going to just say that for our purposes. But this little girl was taken captive, and Naaman gave her to his wife as a servant, and the little girl worked in the house. Now look what she does. She said to her mistress, because apparently she was savvy to what was going on in the house, and she had heard Naaman and his wife talking, and he had leprosy, and he's trying to figure out what to do. And the little girl steps up, and she said, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." How many people would listen to a small child like that over something that serious? A lot of times we don't take words from a small child and value them the way we should. But she was convincing enough to the mistress that she told Naaman about Elisha. And here's the important part about that, especially you young people. You young people that know the Lord, never overlook an opportunity to tell someone about the Lord, either through your actions or your speech. You never know how it's going to affect someone. A quick story, missionary story. I got to get a missionary story in. We had a beggar family, and this is one that humbled me. We had a beggar family that used to come around the school, and I first saw them when Mary, what's her name, Midge? Irwin, Mary Irwin, ran the dining hall, and one day she had three kids in there sitting at her table reading them a Bible story in Spanish. And so she'd kind of pointed them in my direction, but I was asking her about them because they weren't dressed like beggars. They weren't poor looking. They were in clean clothes. They weren't in fancy clothes, but they were in clean clothes, and they were well manicured, and they were polite. And she said, they come, and she said, "I fix them something to eat, but before I fix them something to eat, they have to listen to a Bible story." So she said, "I do that." Well, anyway, they started coming over, and they ended up coming to our house. And they would come after the boys. We were dorm parents for missionary children. And so they would come to our house and they would hang around. And we had just gotten Vanessa just before we left Venezuela. And we just adopted Vanessa and she was a baby. And they would come and they had to run of our house when the kids were gone. And they would play and have a good time. And they would, you know, kind of rock Vanessa and stuff like that. And there was a little boy named Leonardo. And now the other two, I can't remember the name. Another little boy and his sister. One day they showed up and they were back in the dorm and they saw all my missionary boys that had all these shoes. What they didn't understand was how they got all these shoes. But our kids, when they'd go home on furlough, their parents would buy them shoes the last 4 years because the shoes in South America were horrible. And they saw these shoes and they went nuts and they asked me if I could give them a pair of old worn out shoes. Well, Midge and I have a policy that if we can't afford to give somebody something new, it's not worth giving it to them. So I told him, I said, "Okay, you come back tomorrow." And this is in my horrible Spanish. I was waving my arms, drawing pictures and everything else. But I told him, I said, "Come back tomorrow and I'll take you down to the shoe store and I'll buy you a pair of shoes." Well, they showed up the next day with another brother. And there was another brother sitting on the park bench across from the thing, and the mama was over there. I ended up buying 7 pairs of shoes, and I was trying to figure out if I had enough money. And the guy in the store kept giving me a discount when he realized I was buying shoes for these kids. He kept giving me a discount, so I ended up having enough money. And I kind of fumbled and mumbled around, and they didn't buy the expensive shoes. They bought shoes that would last. Horrible looking, but they would last. And I was kind of impressed with that. Well, anyway, you know, you tend sometimes to pat yourself on the back. I came back and I told Midge, I said, "Well, ended up buying 7 pairs of shoes. I'm going to go back to the bank tomorrow because I'm out of money." But I was kind of, you know, in my own mind, I was just kind of proud of myself for doing that. Several weeks later, they came to the house. Had their mama with them. And we had told them just a week before that that we were leaving. We weren't coming back. We were going back to the States. And when we told those kids that we were leaving, they shot out of the door like a streak. We didn't know what we'd said or done or whatever. They just ran. They went across to the phone company, which was on the next block, and we could see it out our window. And that was one of the favorite places for beggars to go to beg, was at the phone company, because there was all kinds of people coming in and out. And they were over there for a good while. I told me, I just wonder what the kids are up to. A week later, they all showed up. They had a little dog, had batteries in it. And that little dog would hop and bark. And they'd bought that for Vanessa. They had begged enough money to buy that thing. It would have fed their family for 2 weeks, what they gave for that. The shoes I'd bought were nothing compared to that gift. They sacrificed to give Vanessa that little dog. Midge and I dug that thing out a while back. I was tempted to put batteries in and see if it still worked, but it brought all those memories flowing back. But it's like this little girl here. Those kids did not know how that was going to affect me, but it's affected me for years in my giving, in my walk with the Lord. But this little girl was unselfish. She could have done it for selfish reasons. We don't know why. She was probably treated well by this mistress. From what I gather, I like to think she's treated well, that she wanted her master to be well. Let's look at verse 4 through 10 now. It said, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Listen to the words carefully here. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. Naaman, because of his position, couldn't just walk out and leave Syria. He was head of the army of Syria. He couldn't just walk away. He had to get king's permission. The king granted him permission, and he also needed a letter to the king of Israel, who were not positive this is who it was, but it's Joram at that time. That's who most theologians think who it was, but was the king. But the reason he had to write a letter was because Syria and Israel were enemies, and there was conflict that they were trying to avoid here. They were going for a different reason. They didn't want him to think we're trying to trick you. He needs a letter. We're sending this letter of introduction so you can give him safe passage through your country. We're not trying to start a fight. But Joram didn't look at it that way. He just looked at it that they were an enemy. Now, Naaman and Ben-Hadad were wrong when they assumed that the prophet would do whatever the king commanded him. But they also expected that the king and the prophet would expect payments in return. Folks, have you ever given somebody money that you couldn't give it to? You ever give somebody a gift that you just couldn't give it to because they would not accept it without repayment? It's amazing how many people feel they have to repay you when you're trying to give them something. But there's a lot of people who expect payment for little things that take place in life. And they expected here that the king and the prophet would expect payments for healing Naaman. Now, to give you an idea how much money he took, I didn't figure it up in today's dollars because I can't add that high and my calculator doesn't go that high. But it was 750 pounds of silver, and it was 150 pounds of gold. You imagine how much money that is in today's money? The little servant girl had not said one thing about there being any payments. But unsaved people know very little about things of God. And they seem to try to complicate life's little things because they don't know God. When Joram received the letter, he took it to mean a declaration of war. He said, I can't bring back the dead. What can I do? They're trying to pick a quarrel with me. The other thing that Joram knew, because he was an Israeli, he knew that Israel was supposed to be a witness to neighboring countries. But Joram wasn't interested in spiritual things. He was only interested in political and personal gain. He didn't have any idea what the Lord was doing. And he was so distraught at what was happening that he tore his robes, which was a sign back then of extreme anguish. But now Elisha, if y'all remember who Elisha was, he was a prophet that lived a very simple life. Powerful man through God's power. But Elisha was at home and he already knew. Somebody told him, or he, Lord revealed it to him, of what the king had done, had torn his robes. Listen as we read this, verse 8 down here. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went to his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave a hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Folks, you're not Naaman. None of us are Naaman. But I just about guarantee that we've all been in that kind of position at some time, where we like to blame something on God because he doesn't do what we want him to do. But this prophet, Elisha, already knew that Naaman had to be humbled before he could receive salvation from the Lord. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will do what? Lift you up. So then Naaman goes off. Now I love this part. I can just envision this part. Any of you been in the military ever see a general come driving up in a vehicle? He'll have 2 flags on the front of his vehicle. Ever how many stars he has, depending on his rank as general, will be on the front of the car. And if he's in any kind of a dangerous place, he'll have 2 or 3 cars in front, 2 or 3 cars in the back. Kind of like a presidential motorcade, if you've ever seen a presidential motorcade. And so here comes Naaman. And he is riding. Now, you got to understand, he's already come 100 miles from Syria to where he is. And he comes riding up to Elisha's house in his chariot with an entourage of soldiers. I don't know if they're on horses, donkeys, camels, or walking, but they're all there. And he's making a big show out of coming because he's an important man. And he rides up to Elisha's house, expecting Elisha to come out and go goo-goo-eyed all over him. Not going to happen. Elisha didn't even bother sticking his head out the door. He sent Gehazi, his servant, out to meet him. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. You talk about a slap in the face. That was a slap in the face. You know how here in Mississippi, this part of Mississippi and on further south, if you look at our waters, what color are they in the rivers? Black or brown, dark brown. How come? Because of all the pine needles and stuff like that. But you go up to North Mississippi, right before you get to Alabama and Tennessee, and pull off on the trace up there, one of those rest stops where you can look down in the creek and you can see that creek is crystal clear. You can see the rocks on the bottom. When I was a kid growing up in the mountains, North Carolina, I didn't go in the house to drink water. I drank it right out of the creek to my mom's much dismay and sometimes stripes on my legs for drinking out of the creek. But the water was clear. Damascus had the clear water. Naaman knew it. He said, the Jordan River, little old nasty muddy river, do you know it's still muddy today? It's not clean. He said, go wash yourself. The messenger now, not even Elisha, said, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. Now, what did that mean for him? He had to turn around and go 30 miles back. And what does he do? Something that keeps more people from being saved than anything I know of in this country today was Naaman's problem. Does anybody know what it was? Pride. Pride keeps so many people from being saved, it's unreal. I don't know if they're ashamed because they come to church and someone leads them to the Lord. I don't know if they think they're weak because of it or whatever. But pride keeps people out of heaven. And it was about to keep Naaman from knowing the Lord and being healed from leprosy. This is not a story about leprosy. This is a story about someone being saved. But he had all these guards and he had all this stuff and now he's mad. So what does it say he did? He went off in a rage. But Naaman went away angry. And he said this, I thought he would come out, surely come out with me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave a hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Nope, didn't happen. His problem was pride. He had decided on his own what the solution had to be. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to put the solution for our problem without asking God. We try to put our own cure on it. And it doesn't work. And God doesn't work that way. Before sinners can receive God's grace, they've got to give in to God's will. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, a great old theologian, said this, everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way. Very true statement. But the Lord was dealing with Naaman's pride. Several things here. King Joram couldn't heal him. He was a mere man. The prophet didn't even come out to greet him. He had to dip in the river in Jordan, not once, but 7 times. He was not treated like a great general should have been treated. He had problems. Dr. D.L. Moody, who used to pastor the Moody Church, started the Moody Church, said this about this part of Scripture. He said he had marked out a way of his own before the prophet could heal him and was mad because he didn't follow his plans. It's very true of a lot of Christians today. But the thing that bothered Naaman the most in this was the muddy Jordan River. He didn't want to do that. But let me tell you, Naaman had some good men with him. He had men with him that knew him. They were with him all the time. He trusted them. And they knew him. And they knew how he acted and how, what he did. In verse 13, he says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Folks, sometimes we get some wonderful, wonderful guidance from people. That means so much. Most everybody in here knew Mr. Lewis Ward. But Mr. Ward, I used to ask Mr. Ward for advice. Because that was one of the most down-to-earth, but he would put it to you the way it should have been put to you, just straight as an arrow. And he has given me some wonderful advice over the years that I actually followed. And here was this man, and he knew Naaman, and I can imagine it was one of his lieutenants or captains or something like that came up and said, Listen, all he asked you to do was to go to the Jordan and dip yourself seven times. It's a simple thing to do. If he had asked you to do something great, like go over there and whip all them people over on the other side of that hill, you'd have gone over and done it. If you'd have gone over and destroyed the village, you'd have gone over and done it. If you'd have climbed the highest mountain in the world, you'd have gone ahead and done it. But he didn't ask you that. He asked you to go dip yourself in the water seven times in the Jordan River. So Naaman was not a dumb man. He listened to his men. And he said, so he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan seven times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Healed instantly. In verse 15 he says, Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him. Now that's just another 30 miles. He's already gone 100 miles over there. He goes back to the Jordan 30 miles. He goes back over there again. What do most people do when they get a reward? They go tell somebody else about it. My first thought was, I'd have told my mama. I'd have told my parents. Naaman turned around and rode his chariot with all of his men 30 miles back to Elisha. That was a big deal back then. So that he could go in and thank him and praise the Lord because he had a healing. And Naaman and his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. This is where it starts to get sticky. The prophet answered, As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. You see, Elisha was one of those that used the verse, Cast your cares upon the Lord. He'll give you everything you need. He didn't need money. He didn't want money. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let your servant be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. That right there is amazing to me. He knew that God blessed Israel. He knew that God was the God of Israel. Probably had heard that before. But now he knew it for sure because it had worked on him. Now he wanted to worship the God of Israel. He had become a saved man. He couldn't give any gift to Elisha. Elisha wouldn't take it. So what does he ask for? What is the significance of loading up a bunch of dirt from Israel and taking back with him so that he didn't have to be on pagan soil to worship his God? He could spread it out on the ground, and that's where he could pray to the Lord without being on pagan soil. Now, let's move on just a little more here. lost my spot. He goes on in verse 18. He says, but may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. Listen carefully to what he says here. This is important. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. He knew, because of his position, he was going to have to escort Ben-Hadad to his temple, pagan temple. He's going to have to help him get down. He's going to have to help him get up. It didn't mean that Naaman was going to worship. He said, please ask God to forgive me when I have to do that, because I have to do it. Let me give you another missionary story right here. We had in our school in South America, we had a certain amount of kids that were taken automatically. All missionary kids were automatic in. North American kids that were from Christian families were the next, and then it was Venezuelan kids from Christian families were next, and then it came down to non-Venezuelan, non-Christian. When you got down to the bottom, we had one spot left over where we could take someone who had nothing to do with Christianity and who was not Venezuelan or American. And we had a Muslim family apply to put their child in our school. This young girl did not come before us, but her parents did. He was a professor at one of the universities there in eastern Venezuela, about 1,000 miles from where we were, and he wanted his daughter in our school. Someone had told him about it, and he wanted his daughter in our school. We were sitting in executive committee meeting, and there was about 6 of us in there, and our principal, Dave Belch, said, sir, he said, I've got to tell you what our purpose is for our school. He said, our purpose is to educate missionary children in English so that when they go back to the States, they can go back into a school or a college there. He said, our first goal is to get them saved if they're not already saved. And that means to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We know what Muslims believe. What are you going to do if she accepts Christ? His answer was, she won't. Dave said, you're going to have to answer this question. What are you going to do if she does? She won't, was his response. That went on for 5 minutes. We were all getting kind of riled up and knew we probably weren't going to accept her. And finally, Dave said, there's no way in the world we're going to bring her into this school, because we know what the punishment can be from someone from Bangladesh if their child accepts Christ. The father was allowed to take that child's life. So we said, we will not take her unless you say that nothing will happen to her if she accepts Christ. He said, okay, nothing will happen to her, but she won't. And we took her. She spent 2 years there, accepted Christ before the first semester was over her first year. In junior, when she was a junior, she accepted the Lord. Her name was Lisa Huck. Lisa requested that she meet with the executive committee just before graduation, when she was getting ready to graduate. And she came in and she said, I have to officially tell you that I have to renounce my Christianity. For the sake of my family, she said, I was given in marriage when I was a little child to a man I've never met. And she said, when I leave here, graduated, I'm going to Utah to marry a man I've never met. And she said, if I don't, I disgrace my family, and I can't go and marry him as a Muslim if I've accepted Christ. And we're sitting there just floored. Then she looked at us and she said, but I know Jesus lives right here and he's not going anywhere. Folks, we never took another Muslim, and we put it in our books that we would never take another Muslim child, because we couldn't put a child in that situation. Wasn't like an adult.
But folks, that's what's happening here. He didn't want to go back and worship a pagan god. He wanted to go back and worship the true God of Israel. So Elisha looked at him and he said, "Go in peace." Folks, we have a lot of problems in our country and in our world. And we can be thoroughly thankful that we live in the Bible Belt in this country, in a conservative part of the country. It's changing. And I just cringe when I think of all these young people who are going to go to college and get brainwashed. Absolutely brainwashed in our public universities. Not everybody there is bad, but there's enough of them there that are being brainwashed. And if you don't think they're being brainwashed, you look what's happening. All over the country, we're starting to see socialism rear its head. But folks, the whole key to it is knowing Christ, depending on Christ, and praying for not only for yourself, but for others around you. It's vital that we turn to God because He is our only hope. Our only hope. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. We send out more missionaries from our country than all the rest of the world together. But it's getting harder and harder to get people to go to the mission field. More difficult all the time. Folks, let me tell you, you need to depend on the Lord. The story of Naaman is not just a story about salvation. It's a story of renewal for us that know the Lord, that don't depend on Him the way we should. Folks, you realize that when the day you accept Christ, the day you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in. We can still sin. We still sin. But we have a way of forgiveness. And the amazing thing is that God, when He forgives us, doesn't even remember it. It's easy for us to forgive someone, but we'll never forget it. God forgets it. It's as far as the east is from the west. Amazing how much grace He has. And He had enough grace to shed His blood for each one of us here. If you haven't accepted Christ in your life, tonight's a good night to do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we get ready to have this invitation, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that tonight would be the night that they accept You as their Savior. And Father, I pray as a church for this church, Lord, that they would keep their light burning, a beacon in this community to reach out to others, as well as the church that I serve and the other two churches that I serve. I pray You'd just let us all be beacons in a dark world. Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us. And so we just commit this time of invitation to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Alex.
I'm just going to ask Amy to play. If you would like to respond to me.